So welcome back to part two of this session, The Age to Come. And we've seen that there is this current age, there's the age to come, the millennium, and there are different views on that. And then the age that follows that, the eternal age of God, when the Father and Jesus shall rule in the kingdom. And we'll open up scriptures around it. I want you to really read the scriptures, because I found that it's the word that actually opens your mind to understand things. Okay then, so what I want to pick up now in the second part is, what are the conditions that will be on the earth in the age to come? What will it look like? Oh, a little glimpse into the future. So we don't need to get a crystal ball, we just go to the Word of God. How about that? Okay, so a whole number of things. First, Jesus will return and assert his right to rule. Jesus will return and he will assert his right to rule. In other words, it belongs to me. I made it, I bought it, and now I've come back to set it in order. And so Revelations 11:17 and 18, this looking into heaven, a vision in heaven saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Now that's future, hadn't happened yet. That's a premillennial view. It hasn't happened yet. There's a time going to come when it will happen. He will take his great power and will return and reign. And it says, verse 18, "And the nations were angry." Nations were angry. "And your wrath has come." So then there's a whole lot of things all come at once. "And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So there's a lot of drama associated with the change in governance. A lot of drama. You notice there, it says, "You've taken your great power. You've stood up and decided to reign." Secondly, it tells us the nations are angry. Why? Because the wrath of God has come. God is stirring stuff up. See, we don't mistake the patience of God. It's meant to lead people to repentance. But there does come a time when that patience comes to an end and he does sort things out. And notice there, it's a time of reward. So the coming of the millennium is a time of reward, as well as the change in governments. "Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, and you'll destroy those who destroy the earth." Well, looking around, lots of people destroying the earth. People reckon they're trying to save it, but not many much better. But Jesus will sort this out, because the earth belongs to him. Those who destroy it, he's going to sort them out. Here's another scripture like it. Psalm 102, verse 15. "So nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all of the kings of the earth your glory." Psalm 102, 15. Nations, all the nations will fear the Lord. See, how about that? And in Psalm 72, verse 11, "Yes, all the kings of the earth shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." So this is big deal. This is a massive change of the governance of the earth. Psalm 72, 11, "All the kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, him who has no helper." Zechariah 14:9, which you've seen yesterday, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." Now you notice, we started off saying in Revelation, he has taken his great power and reigned, and then it describes it, nations being angry, turmoil, rewards, judgments taken. It's a real dramatic time. And it says, all the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. In other words, so now nations don't fear God now. So something must happen to cause them to come into that state. Displays of the power of God. "All the kings of the earth shall fall down." That's an act of worship and humbling before someone more powerful. So rulers of the earth on the whole are quite arrogant about their position and their power, but it says they'll all fall down. Ah! Terrified. And all nations will serve him. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. So notice there, the nations will be angry nations. Why? Because the kings are reacting to losing their power. Yeah. It's all about power. Money brings power. Power and money go together. It's all about the money and the power. It's all the conflicts are about power, about who will rule. And so they'll be angry when they lose their power. Remember when Herod heard that there's another king? He became angry, troubled. Why? Because how's this going to affect me? I might lose my influence. The moment you touch someone's idol, they get angry. Power is an idol. So the time of Jesus' return is a time of judgment to those who refuse him and reward to those who follow him and restoration of what's gone wrong. Whoa, how about that? So that's the first thing. Jesus comes back and he asserts his right to rule. He didn't assert it before. He just invited people to surrender to it. So when he came in gentle, meek, and mild. He came just saying, here's the kingdom. And he demonstrated the kingdom and invited people to respond. Now, I'm in charge and I'm changing it. Okay, so here's the second thing. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. Satan, the prince of the power of the air. If you look in the invisible spirit world, the second heaven, which was the place Adam was meant to rule and reign from, a place of authority and influence and power over the nations, is now occupied by Satan in layers or a hierarchy of demonic beings, principalities and powers and rulers and dominions. So he can't be everywhere like God can, so he's got to work through a chain of command. So he's structured a chain of command. And but he and his chain of command will be bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 2, the angel laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? So that he should not deceive the nations anymore till 1,000 years were finished. And after that, he will be released for a little while. So notice what it's saying there. It's telling us that Satan will be bound. Now, this is a future thing. At the moment, he's still operating. It's like after the Second World War, Japan had surrendered, but there were some people still fighting. They wouldn't acknowledge the war was over, but it was over. The power had been taken. See, so Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. So 1,000 years, he is unable to operate and influence the earth, the governments of the earth, the finances of the earth, the religions, anything. His influence will be silenced. He will be bound, shut up, and sealed up. In other words, no longer will he be able to influence what goes on in the world. So his kingdom without a leader will collapse. Isn't that great? In the first time in history, there will be no Satan bringing demonic oppression over the earth, causing wars, strife, poverty, sickness, selfishness, all that kind of stuff. So the demonic aspect will be removed, not the sin aspect. That will be removed with the final judgment and resurrection. Just the demonic aspect. Remember when Jesus came, he came not just to restore the physical kingdom, he came first, let's deal with the spiritual. Deal with the spiritual, which shapes the physical. So he dealt with legally the devil. Now he's going to come to do it at this point. So Satan's defeat is progressive. Satan's defeat is progressive in three separate stages. The kingdom's advance is in three separate stages. Know what they are? The first stage, the cross of Christ. At the cross of Christ and the resurrection, Jesus defeated and spoiled principalities and powers. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. He disarmed principalities and powers and triumphed over them. So Satan's first major defeat. Now, there's lots of defeats through the Bible, but this is the major one as far as humanity goes at the cross. His second defeat is at the first resurrection when he's bound 1,000 years. Then when he's led out for a short time, and then he's cast into the lake of fire, and he's defeated for the final time. You get the idea? So that's the defeat of Satan is progressive. So right now, legally, the devil has been bound and defeated, but practically, he's still operating. And so we have authority because we are aligned with Christ to be able to come against his works and to deal with him in this season, but eventually, he will be put aside. So he will be put aside, and then the Bible says he'll be let free for a little bit of time. You think, whoa, what was God on about here? Why, oh man, why didn't he just deal with him and get rid of him? You know, it caused a lot of problem. Well, God is trying to show something. God has got a plan that's much bigger than just getting rid of the devil because he's hassling you. Everything he uses for his own glory and honor. So in the first part, he takes away the devil's authority and for 2,000 years gives believers the opportunity to operate in the power of the supernatural and deliver and humiliate the devil. Then at the end of that season, at the beginning of the millennium, he binds him up and gives the earth a period of peace for 1,000 years. Now you'd think in 1,000 years of peace and the rule of Jesus, unprecedented prosperity, everything going better than it's ever gone in human history, you would think at the end of that, everyone would be just grateful and love Jesus. The answer is no, because when the devil's let out, people turn on God again. So it just shows the sinfulness of sin. God always gives us opportunity to make a decision between good and evil. That's part of becoming mature. Okay. All right then. So Satan bound 1,000 years. Okay. The first time in history. Here's the third thing. Overcoming believers will be rewarded and vindicated. Whoa. Hallelujah. Overcoming believers. I use the word overcoming believers because I think a lot of believers are walking in a backslidden state. Their faith is not active and operative. So we'll just say overcoming believers will be rewarded and vindicated. Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. So when he comes, this time when Jesus returns is also the time of the first resurrection, a time of reward, a time of dealing with nations. Let's have a look in Revelation 20:4. I saw thrones, more than one, and they sat on them. They, who's they? So he's talking about a governmental system. A throne is a place a king rules from. And he said, I saw thrones, this is after the devil has been bound, and he said, and they sat on them. These are overcomers, and judgment, or the right to reign and rule and sort out the affairs of the earth, was given to them. Remember, Jesus' intention is always people will share this with him. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who hadn't worshipped the beast or his image, hadn't received his mark on their foreheads and hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So now you see people who are resurrected, people who are alive are changed. Now God has a body of people from every generation, and they, what are they doing? They will sit on thrones. They will be positioned in places of rulership and governance. Of course, you've got to not look at it as I'm sitting on a throne, everyone's admiring me. It's nothing like that. It's like, hello, governance in the kingdom is all about serving and advancing God's interests. You just got to get your thinking around this clear, okay? So in the present age, Christians and believers all over the world suffer persecution and hardship. This is going on. If you get certain resources that not mainstream, you'll find out people being murdered and dying for their faith every day, all through Africa, particularly Nigeria at the moment, massive persecution of Christians all through the Middle East. People are dying, more people dying, I think, for Christ now than ever died in history. Just it's like it's increasing. Okay, so overcomers are believers who are faithful to Christ and have overcome the challenges to faith. So, you see, an overcomer means you conquer something. So, really, either you overcome something or it overcomes you. If you're an overcomer, you stood up and persevered and got over the top of it. Hello. These promises to overcomers. Overcoming Christians. And so what have I got to overcome? Well, lots of things. If you really want to find out what to overcome, go and look at the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see what the churches in the end time had to overcome and all the promises that were made if you overcome. If you overcome, this comes to you. In other words, God's saying, I want to ensure your faith is genuine. So I will present challenges to you. I will let them arise and give you the opportunity, like I gave Adam, to arise and overcome the challenge. And each time you overcome, your stature increases, your maturity increases, and you are qualifying for service in the kingdom. That makes sense, doesn't it? If someone's never proven, you don't give them much to boss to run over. You don't let them have charge of a whole company if they've just got employed today. You don't know what they've done. Yeah. So if someone's hadn't come out of school, you're not going to put him in charge of the company. No. You're not going to put him in charge of the company. Why? Well, he's not ready for it. He's not experienced enough, got no maturity, hasn't grown, hasn't proven anything. You won't put him in charge of everything. You just start off with the lowest job. Hello? That's how it works. You know it works that way. But if someone comes who's got a track record of management and production and fruitfulness, overcome lots of challenges or whatever, you say, okay, I can put you up here. You all know that's how it works. Well, the kingdom works the same way. Now, you say, well, what have I got to overcome? Well, here's the wonderful thing about it. God has got challenges for every person that are unique to them. He knows what you're facing. Every time you face something, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and with it will make a way of escape that you can bear it. Okay, I better go, keep going. Now you start to see the little trials of daily trials are all, they're all there to give you opportunity to be an overcomer. You can't be an overcomer unless you overcame something. And in a Western culture, there's not been a lot to overcome, but now there is, and more so in the future. Hey, glory to God. So resurrection then takes place in two stages, the first resurrection at the beginning of the millennium, and then we see a little later, the second resurrection or general resurrection occurs at the end of the 1,000 years. So believers who didn't qualify for the first, then will raise up at the second, that's 1,000 years later. Now this, of course, here is an area of contention as well. So when I teach on the first resurrection, I will try to demonstrate to you why it's a resurrection of reward. And that's what makes it so important. So let's read in Revelations 20, 7, 8, 9, and 10. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out, and what will happen? All those nations that have had all these a thousand years of wonderful governance of God and order and whatever, it said they'll be deceived. Because secretly they agreed to it, but they resisted Christ. And so he deceived the nations in the four corners of the earth, a global thing, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is like the sand of the sea. Revelations 29, they went up from the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, I presume that's Jerusalem. Fire came down from heaven, from God, and devoured them. And then, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, false prophet, are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you notice then, it's 1,000 years, and in the 1,000 years, the devil's bound for the 1,000, then released at the end, and there's a bit of a conflict at the end, then the end comes and the kingdom's handed over. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. So there's a working out. So right now we're in this age, which is a present evil age. It will culminate in the coming of Christ and a turmoil through the world. That'll be preceded by attempts to make a one world government, which will come to nothing in the end. It'll all be overcome by the Lord. There's 1,000 years of the rule of Christ. Then at the end, the devil's released and there's another conflict. Then the last judgment takes place and the resurrection of everyone. Okay, so what else happens in the millennium? Well, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. It says that. Numbers 14:21, as truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. As truly as I live, the whole earth. And not only that, it'll be seen everywhere. What does that mean? There'll be demonstrations of God's supernatural power and glory globally. Numbers 14:21 and Habakkuk 2:14. Numbers 14:21, Habakkuk 2:14. Everyone will see what God is doing. Nothing will be hidden. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge. And of course, with internet and media now, what something happens in one part of the world can be seen everywhere. So everyone's going to know about it, not going to be hidden. Some secret thing going on over in the Middle East, something. This is everyone going to know what's going on. There will be a time of unprecedented healings and miracles. Unprecedented, seen only in the time of Jesus. Blind see, deaf hear, lame walk, dumb speak, demons remove, creative miracles. The whole deal. And justice and judgment on sin. Finally, justice will come to the system. So all the miracles in the Bible are just a little look at what the whole age for 1,000 years will be like. Because heaven and earth will be connected. Now there's miracles everywhere. Get sick, you won't be going to a doctor. Doctors will be out of a job. You go to someone who carries the glory. When Jesus came, they ran to him. And he healed everyone. That's pretty good, isn't it? So the miracles in the Bible are glimpses. They're a taste of the glory of the age to come. Oh, I want it more. I want more now. I can't wait. So right now, by faith, we reach into that age and pull some of it here now. We need some of that now, okay? Okay, here's another thing that will happen. Number five. The government of Jesus shall expand and grow through the 1,000 years. The government of Jesus will expand and grow. So again, there's various opinions about that, but it seems reasonable to me that he can't do the whole thing in one moment. That it's going to take time to shift everything in the earth to become like it ought to be. So Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. So Isaiah 9:7 indicates that his government increases and it never stops increasing. So we've no idea all that that means, but it would indicate that the growing of God's government through the earth is progressive rather than change immediately. I think some changes are catastrophic and instant, but then actually reestablishing what things ought to be like, that's going to take time. Going to take time. How about that? And we saw already last night in Daniel 2:35 how the stone that struck the image grew and became a mountain that filled the whole earth. So that would imply that the growth of God's government through the millennium may take 1,000 years. It may take a whole 1,000 years to change agriculture, finance, business, political systems, education systems, media. It may take 1,000 years to shift it and change it to be where God wants it to be. But imagine what that'll be like. In the last 100 years, all we've been able to do, imagine what 1,000 years is going to be like. Well, I want to live through the whole 1,000 years. See it all. Be part of it all. Help make it happen. That's our calling. Whoa. So I believe that the kingdom of God will then expand and fill every mountain of culture, every sphere of culture. It'll progressively increase until all the nations are discipled. Make sense? Well, that's what he gave. He told us that's what we're going to do. But I think it can only be properly fulfilled during that period of history. Oh, I so look forward to that. So political, agriculture, economic, education, media, arts, technology, justice, everything's got to get a reset. It's got to get a makeover. You understand? You say, well, actually, I know you got your legal system, but I'm in charge now, and you all got a different legal system now. It's going to run differently. Well, what? Okay, so how's that going to work? Okay, go and study the Bible. It's got it right through the Bible. How God actually established a nation and had a system of laws and justice that worked real good. Okay, so what else? He's going to govern his worldwide kingdom from Jerusalem. So it's most likely that he will govern it through Jerusalem or from Jerusalem. There are scriptures that indicate that. Isaiah 2 verse 1, the word of the Lord that Isaiah said concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow into it. So it appears as though the governmental center of the earth, the global government, will not be in Brussels. It will be in Jerusalem. No wonder there's such a fight over Jerusalem. No wonder it's been the center of fights and conflicts throughout history. If you look, there's no place in the world that's so reported on for all the stuff that happens as Israel. And there's such conflict over Jerusalem. You can remember when it became the capital or the embassy of the United States, all the upheaval it went, just a simple thing. And you think, Hello, Jerusalem's always been the center of the nation. But no, there's warfare and conflict because it's the place of God's governance through the earth, where heaven and earth are joined, but God will govern from there. Oh my goodness. And Isaiah 2 verse 4, it says, he shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither learn war anymore. In other words, the nations or leaders will come up to Jerusalem to encounter Jesus physically. There'll be a physical governmental center in his covenant kingdom. It's got to have some place you go. Where's it from? Think about that. So, and we saw in Zechariah 14, verse 16, that everyone who's left from the nations will come up and worship the Lord and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so what else? Here's number 7. Israel will be restored to all the land God promised. Israel will get its land back. Currently, it's only got a little portion of that. So Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and 15, behold, the days are coming that no more shall it be said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel up from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and all lands he had driven them. I'll bring them back to their land, which I gave their fathers. Wow. I'll bring them back from their land, which to their land, which I gave their fathers. In other words, God has never forgotten the promise he gave to Abraham. The land that was given to him is the land for the Jewish people. And he says, I'm going to scatter them to the nations, but I'm going to bring them all back supernaturally. Never in history has any nation been dispersed and then come back. It just didn't happen. But he said, I'll bring my people back, and then I'll give them all the land. The land will all belong to them. Right now, only a little bit belongs to them, and it's a highly contested piece of land. God will deal with that. So he has to deal with the enemy. So that means there's going to be a bit of a surprise for the Iranians, you know. And everyone else around there that's fighting Israel, they're going to be in trouble. So here's another thing, number 8. The natural processes of life will continue. Natural processes will continue in the millennium. Everything will continue, but different conditions. So life's going to go on. After that great upheaval or tribulation when there's troubles and the nations and all kinds of things, what will happen is the curse on the earth will be lifted. Now, currently, we labor under a curse, which means the earth doesn't produce its best. You haven't begun to see what it could produce. I was just reading an article the other day, and they spoke of some people and scientists, and they got a tomato plant, I think, and they put it in an environment, and they increased the oxygen level by 20%. And this plant flourished. They could not believe how high it got and how much fruit it produced. It was extraordinary. It's just like they changed the conditions and it flourished. So we're still living. The earth is still under a curse, producing thorns and causing it. We have to labor to get anything. That'll be lifted. And when it's lifted, the earth becomes productive, hugely productive. The whole of creation, Romans 8:21, creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it says in 22, the whole of creation is groaning and laboring with birth pangs until now. Creation is struggling with the weight of sin and its impact. When the curse is lifted, it will change. It'll be a time of great joy. Isaiah 65 verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So it's going to be a great time, very happy time. People will marry and have children and age and die. Life goes on. People will age, they'll marry, they have children, they'll age and they'll die, except for those resurrected. Now you can understand what a reward that is. You see, imagine now if we're all here and you're the only one here who's got a resurrected body. No doctors, no sickness, no illness, no weakness, no tiredness, no bad smells, no nothing. You've got a glorious body. Everyone else is going to die. Look around the room, everyone you know will die. You're going to carry on. You've come into what God intended for you. That's what the first resurrection will look like. You wouldn't really want to miss that. Not really. Not really. Okay then, time of great joy. People are married. So here, Isaiah 65:20. No more shall an infant from there live a few days. nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. The child shall die 100 years old. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So no infant shall die. People live longer. No premature death. If someone dies at about 100, they'll consider they're being cursed. What happened? He died so young. It's a huge change is going to take place. Huge changes. Sin and death will still be present, but there'll be great age. In Zechariah 8:4 and 5, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. Great age. People living much longer than they do. Wow. And verse 5, the streets of the children shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Great peace and joy and happiness. There's lots of stuff in Isaiah about the coming kingdom. You just got to go hunting for it. I've just picked out some sample of them, but there's lots of scriptures there through the prophets with the prophet of this great glorious day coming when the earth would be so different, a great time. No wars, no recessions, no pandemics, none of these things that have caused such distress, but rather a time of unprecedented peace under the governance of Jesus Christ. There'll be restored harmony in the animal kingdom, Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat and calf, and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. That talks about no one's afraid of the animals. No fear. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young one shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put... I've lost the verse... But it basically saying animosity to the animal world will cease. That's the result of the curse. Animosity of animals to humans shall cease. Animal to animal shall cease. What a change. Animals' diet will shift to some degree. Unprecedented prosperity. Unprecedented prosperity. How about that? Is that good or what? Jeremiah 31:12, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, the young of the flock and the herd, the soul shall be like a well-watered garden, there'll be no sorrow anymore. Now, these scriptures, when you read them, of course, you just read them and glance over them, and we don't think, oh, this is about the coming age. This is the age of the millennium, the age of the kingdom, beginning with turmoil and the resurrection from the dead, the first resurrection, and then a precedent, unprecedented season, curses lifted, the devil's bound, and now the nations of the earth go into an unusual season of prosperity. That will be amazing. If we've been able to create what we have, oh my, what are you going to do then? Different atmosphere, creativity will be everywhere, arts and culture and media, all those kind of things will thrive. It will be so, so wonderful. A glimpse was given in the time of Solomon's kingdom. It was a little like that then, just a little like that. But this is something unprecedented in history. This is what God always intended. Amen? God bless you. We'll just stop there then. I didn't finish this message, by the way, but we've got to stop there somewhere. Okay, so let's just stop there.